wonder how each of you have been staying encouraged and pressing on. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Brother Abe, for that children's lesson. And Brother, do I have this thing too high or too low? Went up further. Sorry about that. Thank you for all the singing. And through that, it seemed like God is just witnessing to my heart the things that I've been on my heart the last couple weeks, a little bit, that I trust that He'll give me grace to try to communicate them to you, that it can be of edification to you in some way here today. I trust that He'll allow us to do that. I'm not sure if I'm still hitting this mic a little bit or what, but am I doing something, brother? Anyway, why don't we just all stand for a short word of prayer? Is that possible? Are you all settled in? All settled in pretty nice, maybe. But Father in heaven, we pause today. I realize, Lord, how holy you are. As I considered your word here this last week, I thank you for the picture you've given me of how great you are, how much greater you are than even your word. Not to take anything away from your word, but Father, just your vastness is uncomprehendable to me this morning, and I thank you for the privilege of standing here this morning and just repeating and having your word as a copy for my own, Lord, and being able to repeat the things that are written in, realizing in the times past, Lord, that when we have gathered in such a way that you've given unction and you've given grace and you've given mercy and you've given your spirit, and your power has accompanied this word, and it's brought life to people. It's brought life to my own soul. And Father, there's just many things that you do that we can't even thank you for. But today, Lord, I'm concerned that every soul here is fed, that every soul experiences you today in one way or another, Lord. We leave the way you're going to touch each of us up into your hands. But Lord, may your sheep be fed today. I know that it's not possible for me to feed them, but I am willing, Lord, to allow you to flow through me in the way that you seem is good and right. So thank you for each and everyone that is here. Thank you for this service. And we pray in advance, thanking you, Lord, for being with us, anointing your words, and bringing understanding to the hearts and helping us to communicate. Thank you for all these things in advance, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a difference in our life. And I think of the scripture where Paul says that he rejoices when the gospel is preached, even if it be enemies of the cross that preach it. And I feel the same way this morning. There is, we live in a country where there's a lot said about the gospel. And I would just ask this morning that you would give me the freedom to share some of the burden on my heart without feeling like I'm judging you or coming here and telling you these things are in your life or that you're doing something wrong. That's not my heart. But there is an aspect of the gospel that has been a burden to me the last several weeks as I've considered my own life and as I consider professing Christianity today, is it fair to say, there's a part of the gospel that I fear is maybe not talked about as much as as it should be. And I feel like it's possibly had its effects in our life in that way. I would like to just start by, if you have your Bible, just turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, and I'd just like to read a few scriptures there. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, I'm in verse 25 and 26, I'm sorry. Yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Today, I guess because of what God's been doing in my own life, in my own heart, I would just like to spend some time considering those two aspects of the gospel. It's the title of the few thoughts here is The Cost of the Gospel. I know that we hear it said today that the gospel is free. And that it doesn't, you don't have to pay anything. And there's an aspect of that I want to keep right and good. But as I reflect back over my own life, God brought me to a point where I had to lay down everything in my life. And I think as we study history, and as we study the early church, I can't find in Scripture where grace has changed the cost of the gospel. I think of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus put the conditions out there that rich young ruler had to meet. And that rich young ruler, I think Jesus would have really liked to had this rich young ruler come along and follow him. But I want you to notice that Jesus didn't change the requirements to this rich young ruler. He laid it out the way it was. He said, go and sell everything you have, and then you can come and follow me. And this rich young ruler was not able to do that. Again, brothers, this message is for me. I'm not up here accusing you of not having sold everything and having forsaken all. I'm just concerned as we go forward and as we share the gospel that I just want to remind you maybe in a loving, gentle way that this is part of the gospel. I think of some dear friends that I have that I've ministered to for years. And I think of the questions that they have. And I know that when these questions come to me, they're asked with a purpose behind them. And the reason they ask them is, can I get into the kingdom without having to do to go all the way? Is it possible? Is it possible to get into the kingdom of God without meeting the requirements that God gives us in His Word? And as we're ministering to people, do we lower the standard? Do we lower the qualification that God gives us? Do we in our zeal and our love for souls, do we make the gate broader? Do we make the way broader to just get more people in? If we do that, brothers and sisters, and I'm not accusing you of it, but if we do that, we're making enemies of the cross. We're not doing anybody any favors. The one man that I'm thinking of, we've shared hearts and talked for several years. And there's been so many times, and he's down in our area, and there's been so many times that he's gotten so close to giving his life to Christ. But there's a tremendous price to be paid for this man to do that. Am I wrong by reminding us today that that is part of the gospel? It really is, brothers. The gospel cost me every one of my friends. The gospel cost me, there was a point in my life, I don't regret it, but it cost me everything to come to Christ. And I know that you all know this. When we get done talking, me and the man that I'm talking about, several times I've finished up our conversations. I said, Sean, I really don't want you to come to Christ if you're not going to come with everything. If you're not willing to go all the way. If you're not willing to pay the price. I really don't want you to come. And he says, Aiden, that's the only way I want to come. That's why I haven't yet. If I do it, I'm going to do it with all my heart. I think, brothers and sisters, that it could be possible that we've had some influence in our lives, including me, about this gospel that we all love and cherish. And we've been influenced in the way, and I think we've made the way a little bigger than God's Word does. I think we may have allowed things and people easier access into the kingdom than what the Word of God does. I'm talking to myself. The words that I just read, if we stop and meditate on these words out of Luke 14 that I just read, these are hard words. If any man, that includes all of us, come to me, and he would rather have a relationship with his father or mother or wife or children or brethren or sisters, any of the closest things that we have in our life, if any of these things are between us and God, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. There's every one of the Gospels except the Gospel of John has words almost similar to this in it. And forgive me today if the burden and focus of my message is going to be on this side of the gospel. I have many thoughts and many things today that I'm not going to get to share, and I'm probably not going to be able to balance my heart here. But I want us to consider today. I want me I've been considering my commitment and the cost. And the one thing that I'd like to lay out is that I'm finding in my life, I don't know how you find it, but this is not something we just do once. It's not like we just, it seems like it's a daily thing with our choices and the way we live. These are strong words from Christ. They really are strong words. But as we consider the church in our day, as we consider the zeal, as we consider discipleship, as we consider the servants, do we serve? As we consider our love for God and the things of God and God's people and for souls, as we consider all these things, I'm wondering if it isn't God's heart today that we consider some of the hard things that he has to say, because I'm convinced that they are part of the gospel. And I'm convinced that if we allow them, if we don't consider some of these things, it will be to our own undoing. So today I'm going to do my best to spend a lot of the remainder part of what we're sharing here. And we're going to talk about the cost of being a Christian, and we're going to challenge our commitment. How deep is our commitment? How deep is our commitment? And what are we willing to pay? What are we willing to give up to be a Christian? Are we willing to make radical changes in our life? What if, are we willing to change the music we listen to? Or are we willing to change the way we look, or our dress, or our styles, or our affections, the appetites of our flesh, where we go, how we spend our money? Are those areas in our life all open to and subject to the gospel, giving direction to them? The cost, there's a cost. I just want to say, I believe with all my heart, and this is where I'm sharing from, many of us have heard that the gospel is free and all these things, but I just want to clarify here before I go on that I personally believe that there is a cost to being a Christian. I really do. And it's my will. It's my desires, my affections, it's my life. I don't believe that I can really be following Jesus if my life is not laid on the altar and just surrendered. I don't think it's possible to do that. I want to quick hurry to a passage here in Scripture, in Matthew 18. I'll read a section of this, maybe make a few comments. Matthew 18. And a certain scribe came and said unto his master, Matthew 18, verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And this passage has always amazed me. It's almost like, I don't know, we could spend another hour talking about the scribes and the way they lived and some of the things they did. But here, I think this man, Jesus was out talking to the multitudes, if I remember before this. And I think this man heard Jesus talk. And I don't think he took much time to consider what the cost was going to be or what the commitment would take. He all of a sudden just comes up and says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And that's always been amazing to me as I think about it. But Jesus turned around and said to him, hey, the animals have a place to stay. Foxes have holes. The birds have nests. But I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. He was trying to expose this scribe that there is a cost to following him wherever he goes. Is that right? He was trying to say that he don't have a roof to go to call his own. He don't have anywhere to stay that is his own. He sleeps out in the open many times, and I think that Jesus was trying to give him an idea of what the cost was going to be, that there is a cost with it. And this we don't read about this scribe He comes up very quickly and makes this proclamation that, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. But we don't read on in the Gospels of that ever happening, do we, that I'm aware of, that this scribe ended up being a disciple of Jesus. As we consider this subject, the cost to follow Jesus, and as we consider our commitment to him, I want to quickly say that I think Christ deserves that. He gave all. He didn't hold part of himself back. He didn't reserve anything for himself. He laid himself out completely for us. And I believe that that kind of a commitment on his part to us calls for us to give him the same kind of commitment in return. I believe it does. Here's another account out of Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The cost. I believe that there's a cost to following Jesus. I believe that on a daily basis, when God puts his finger on something in our life that is between me and him, we should sell it out. We should get rid of it. I believe that we should be aware that as people, the way we're made, we have a tendency to grab things and to put our grip on things that are here in this life. We have a tendency to do that. It's our nature because we want security. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to store up treasure. We want to have a life of ease. We want all these things. And so we're, without realizing it, our hands close up around things that God says, that's between me and you. And when God shows us that there's something in our life that is between me and him, I think we need to immediately get rid of it. But I believe it's a false illusion for us to believe that grace covers all that and that there's nothing we have to sacrifice. There's no denying of ourselves. There's nothing we have to lay down. We can always have what we want. There's nothing like submitting ourselves. There's nothing we're deceiving ourselves if we feel like that's not part of the gospel. I believe we are. There is a cross for every believer. Jesus says so. In his very own words, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Notice the emphasis here. We want to talk a bit about the cross of the believer. This is a different cross. There's no man. The blood of bulls and goats cannot accomplish what God's Son did at Calvary. And when we're talking about a cross, we're not talking about the cross that Jesus Christ was nailed to. We're not talking about His cross and the work that He finished there to redeem us back to God. We are talking here about the cross that Jesus refers to. I believe that each and every one of us have a cross. If we're following Jesus Christ, there's a cross that we have. And I believe that that cross may be a little bit different for each of us, because each of us are a tad bit different. And each of us have different desires and different affections and different things that God wants to purify in our life. But God's number one goal is to shape and conform us into the image of His Son. And I believe in order for Him to do that, we have to choose to lay down ourselves on the altar. We have to choose to surrender. We have to choose to give. We have to choose to serve. We have to choose to deny ourselves. Those are choices that God is not going to come out of heaven and take us by the scruff of the neck and say, "You deny yourself here. You do this over here." Those are things that God leaves to us individual believers. And brothers and sisters, I believe that is the cross that Christ is talking about here. I don't believe that there's possible to grow spiritually without this cross in my life. In the kingdom of God, the principle throughout the kingdom of God is from death comes life. Is that right? From death springs forth life. And notice these words that Jesus says. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is telling us in these words that we can only have one affection. And that affection with all of our heart has to be Him. The gospel that teaches that we can have both is a false gospel. It's not true. The Bible makes it very clear that if there's anything that we love more than God, we cannot be His disciple. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Brothers and sisters, I'm pretty sure your life is the same as mine. And God brings me to many hard things in life. He does. Things that I would rather not face. But I just want to encourage you, when God brings you to that place, find the grace to go ahead and die to that desire, or to your will, or to submit, or to deny yourself, or to lay yourself on the altar. I just want to encourage you, you're probably not going to go on with God until you're willing to climb up on that altar and lay just say, "God, here I am. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go." It is a cross. It means death to me and what I want, to my plan, my wishes, my desires, my ambitions, my affections. Have my affections been nailed to the cross? The different hymns that we sang this morning, I just was so blessed as God was witnessing to me that He does want me to share my heart on this subject today. The cost of the gospel. "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny himself. When have we last heard testimonies where brothers have stood up and said, "Brother, I found the grace and the power of God to deny myself in this area. I said no. I didn't go the way that I wanted to go. I denied myself." Is that legalism? It's part of the gospel, brothers. It's finding grace and power from God to say no to myself. That means I don't go where everyone else goes. I don't live the way everyone else lives. I don't do the things that everyone else does. It's a cross. But there's grace and power from God to deny myself. It's part of the gospel, brothers, to deny ourselves. "For what is a man profitous?" Okay. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profitable if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. The same thing here out of Mark. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. He didn't say my cross, his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a question that I think about. What will I give in exchange for my soul? How do I value my soul? What are my commitments? What price am I willing to pay? And whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, he says what will happen to him next. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Luke, and he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke happens to put this little word daily right in the middle of those scriptures that all the other three gospels, three of the four gospels have this, but Luke happens to put this little word daily. And I have somewhat kicked against the pricks for some years at this message that I'm preaching here today. And I just want to say that I believe that it's true. I believe that there's grace and power for us daily to deny ourselves, our affections, our desires, our plans, our will, our affections. I don't know what all I've said here. But when we do that, there can be spiritual growth. Now, how do you feel about these scriptures? That's what's important to me. I want this to be edifying to you. I don't want you to come in here and feel... Anyway, we can spend a lot of time. Are these gospels... Are these scriptures... Are they part of the gospel? Are they in God's Word? Are they part of the message that Christ left for us? And if they are, do we find them? Do we embrace them in our life? Do we recognize them as this soul that is struggling? I had another one this last week that was, he was struggling. And it was everybody else that was his problem. But as we started talking, I was able to just say, young man, there's unforgiveness in your heart. It's not really always everybody else. I think we all need to go back and look. I know I do. I need to daily look at my own heart. Many times, most of the times, I just want to say that I have a lot to learn. But in the years that I've ministered to people, and when people come and they have these issues with someone else, I think there's been every time that I've found, it's been their own heart. Maybe there are things that the other people have, but this young man was able to thank me. He was able to thank me for being honest with him. But his problem was not everyone else. His problem was he had unforgiveness. He was not willing to forgive. He had unforgiveness in his own heart. Now, back to this question, this burden that I have. Can the people in your community, do they know that there's a cost to follow Jesus? I trust they do. But is that cost something that you are communicating with your life and with your words as you share the gospel to the lost? Is it part of what you are sharing, and is it part of your life? The cost of the gospel. I'm sorry, my friend. If you want to come to Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. There's nothing. That is why when we talk about narrow gate Christianity, the gate is so narrow that there's nothing you can take with you on that narrow way. There's nothing that will fit between that narrow gate that's going to come between you and God. If there's something that you're taking with you that you treasure as much as you do God, you're never going to enter that narrow gate. That narrow gate will not let you in. It's too narrow for you to take something with you. There's not room. You can't do it, and don't try. And don't deceive yourself into thinking that you've made it through with whatever it is that you're trying to take with you. Because that gate is narrow for a reason. God wants you. He wants everything. And He's not going to make the gate just wide enough so that you can take everything with you that you want to take with you. He's not going to do that. The questions that we get asked daily. Daily we get made fun of, called names. There's a tremendous pressure on our people to just change our values, just change the way we live so that we don't stand out. Our children, that we stand out in society, that's not my goal. But we do have values, and when those values are compromised, it's Ichabod. That means the glory of God departs with them. I've seen it repeat itself over and over. But the questions that come to us, may we be wise as serpents, and may we know that the reason these questions are asked is people really want to know, I really want to be a Christian, but do I have to really pay this price? Do I really have to be this committed? Do I really have to go to church? Do I really have to look like a weirdo in society? Do I really have to do all these things? And I just trust that as you share the gospel, that you're wise and that you're wise enough to see what the questions are they're asking, and that you answer them discreetly according to the Word of God. Yes, my friend, you can come, but it's going to cost you everything. There's really nothing that I can tell you that you can bring with you. God wants everything. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In this passage, we see that this cross, it doesn't have an effect on our life back when I got saved, even though praise God for that. I believe that as we walk, as we live, as we share the gospel, I believe this cross was meant by God to have an effect on our life in a personal way on a daily basis. The cross. Let's talk about it a bit. What is the cross? It's an instrument of death. It's final. It's an instrument of death. Our bodies are made with an instinct to live. You know, we watch people wrestle when they're sick. We watch what they do, and it's natural for us to do that to survive. Our bodies, God has put that in our bodies. Naturally, our bodies do everything they can to get the next breath when they're suffocating or whatever it is, sickness, whatever it is. Naturally, our bodies struggle and fight to stay alive and healthy and to live. And as we consider this cross, my mind went to crucifixions in the past. And I just want to say they weren't all done exactly the same way. When someone was condemned to die, there were different forms of different ways the crucifixion was carried out. Sometimes the beam was tied to the arm, and sometimes the victim's arms were nailed to the beam. But many times the victim was asked to carry just this beam. Many times we picture that people carry the whole cross. Maybe there were times they did. I'm not the final authority. But most times it was just the beam that they were carrying. And many times the vertical post was put in place and it was left there. And many times there were several different men that died on the same vertical post that went up and down. It was just a beam that was attached to it. Sometimes the victim was laid at the cross and nails were put through his arms. Sometimes it was just rope. But as we picture the cross here this morning, it's a picture of death. Picture you having the sentence that you're going to be crucified for something you did wrong. And as you come to this place, you see this pole that was in the ground. And 30 men before you have died on this same cross. And as you walk up to this cross, there may be blood, there may be body parts, there may be a skull. I had to think of the scripture in John. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And I know that there's different opinions. They say that there's the picture of a skull in the rock formations there at Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. And there's also the opinion that there were actually some skulls laying around from people that had been crucified before. And I don't know that it too much matters. But what the picture that I'm wanting you to see is that when we talk of the cross today, we see these nice shiny ornaments that people wear on their neck. And we see these nice crosses displayed. But if you were sentenced to die back in that day, and you came up on the scene, that was a scene of death. There was blood. There was evidence where men before you had struggled to save their life as they were nailed to it. And they ended up dying anyway. But as the Word of God, when the cross is mentioned in the Word of God, it means death. Death. It means denying. It means a giving up, a giving away, a serving, a having my affections put to death, having the normal fleshly desires of my body mortified, as Paul writes in Colossians. That's the picture. That's the point that I'm taking a few minutes here to make, is that I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word cross. Many of us see these shiny things that have been made many things of. But if you would have been at one crucifixion back in its day, I don't think you'd have had it in you to wear this cross around your neck. Because it's death. It's final. It is an instrument of death. It's not some religious symbol that gives us more power and gives us special favor with God, that when we wear it around our neck or put it up in some special way, gives us some divine anointing that no other symbol do. It's been misused in our day, brothers and sisters. But the biblical definition of the cross, it means death. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer, to do violence against our appetites, our fleshly desires, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The cost of the gospel. Truly, It's a cost that God is requiring things from me right now in my own life. I'm not here preaching to you. It may require change in our life. Maybe a radical change. Maybe there's a job that you have that's just not helping you spiritually. Maybe it's leaving some of your friends. Maybe when you formed a friendship, your friends loved God as well, and now they've taken a different route. It hurts to break up friendships. But I believe that it's part of the gospel if God is asking us to do that. And I don't have no idea. I'm not speaking into something up here. I don't know who's friends and who's not. Please just give me the freedom here. I'm not asking you to. But maybe it's leaving friends who are leading you astray. Maybe it's our lifestyles, or maybe it's getting out of an unlawful marriage, or maybe it's some secret sin you have. I know that many of us paid a dear cost. I know you did, brothers and sisters, and I feel like you're ahead of me in that area. I feel like you've paid more than I have to follow Jesus, and I'm not here wanting to put you down or knock you down, but I'm jealous that this continues to be part of the gospel that we live and that we share with others as they come to Christ, because we have so many casualties in our day. But it is a testimony of our love for God when we say, nope, I love God. Because I love God, I'm not doing this. Does that mean that I get closer to God, or we cannot do these things and gain right standing with God? It is only by faith. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But after we have salvation and we have a personal relationship with Christ, there are things like this that we can do to grow closer to Him. I believe that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. To be crucified means that the man on the cross is facing only one direction, and he's not going back, and he has no further plans of his own. He's only facing one way, and he's not going back, he's not recanting, and his own agenda is, he don't have his own plan anymore. For him to live as Christ. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Commitment. This is to my own heart. How deep is our commitment? I have to think of our forefathers. I can't help but think of the commitment they had to follow Jesus. It was a tremendous testimony. God used that mightily in my life. As I read the fire in the Zurich Hills, the drummer's wife, the martyr's mirror, and I read all these stories, and I knew that I didn't have that faith. And if you don't mind, I don't like to share accounts, but this account here I feel led to share this morning, and I don't have it all memorized, so I'm going to be reading it here. But it happened in Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, and it was a 9-year-old boy that this happened. A deacon from the church of Caesarea was called to bear the cruel torture to force him to deny the Lord who bought him with his precious blood. While he was being tortured, he still declared his faith, saying, "There is but one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus." His body was almost torn in pieces, The cruel emperor seemed to enjoy looking upon him in his suffering. At length, this martyr begged his tormentors to ask any Christian child whether it was better to worship one God, the maker of heaven and earth, and one Savior who had died for us and was able to bring us to God, or to worship the gods, many, and the Lord's many whom the Romans served. There stood nearby a Roman mother who had brought with her a little boy, 9 years of age, that he might witness the sufferings of this martyr from Caesarea. The question was asked to the child, and he quickly replied, "God is one, and Christ is one with the Father." And the persecutor was filled with fresh rage and cried out, "O base and wicked Christian, that thou hast taught this child to answer thus." Then turning to the boy, he said more mildly, "Child, tell me who taught thee thus to speak? Who taught you to speak like this? Where did you learn this faith?" The boy looked lovingly into his mother's face and said, "It was God that taught it to my mother, and she taught me that Jesus loved little children, so I learnt to love him for his first love for me." "Let us see what the love of Christ can do for you," cried the cruel judge. And at the sign from him, the officers who stood by with their rods, after the fashion of the Romans, quickly seized the boy and made ready to torture him. "What can the love of Christ do for him now?" asked the judge, as a blood streamed from the tender flesh of the child. "It helps him," answered the mother, "to bear what his master endured for him when he died for us on the cross." Again they smote the child, and every blow seemed to torture the agonized mother as she held the child, as much as the child. As the blows faster and heavier were laid upon the bleeding boy, they asked, "What can the love of Christ do for him now?" Tears fell from heathen eyes. Tears fell from heathen eyes as that Roman mother replied, "It teaches him to forgive his tormentors." The boy watched his mother's eyes and no doubt thought of the sufferings of his Lord and Savior. And when his tormentors asked if he would now serve the gods they served, he still answered, "I will not deny Christ. There is no other God but one, and Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of the world. He loved me and died for me, and I love him with all my heart." The poor child at last fainted between the repeated strokes, and they cast the torn, bleeding body into the mother's arms, saying, supposing that he was dead, "See what the love of Christ has done for you, Christian boy, by now." As the mother pressed him to her heart, she answered, "That love would take him from the wrath of man to the peace of heaven, where God shall wipe away all tears." But the boy had not yet passed over the river. Opening his eyes, he said, "Mother, can I have a drop of water from our cool well upon my tongue?" As he closed his eyes in death, the mother said, "Already, dearest, thou hast tasted of that well that springeth up into everlasting life. Farewell. Thy Savior calls for thee. Happy, happy martyr. For his sake, may he grant thy mother grace to follow in thy bright path." To the surprise of all, after they thought he had closed his eyes and had breathed his last, he finally raised his eyes and looked to where the outer martyr was and said in almost a whisper, "There is but one God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And with these words upon his parched lips, he passed into God's presence. Where is fullness of joy? And to his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The cost with the gospel. Brothers, let us not be deceived. so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. May God encourage us and strengthen us as we consider the gospel and our commitment to it and to Christ. I think I'll just close with those words. God bless you.